Jesus. We stand here before you again this morning, Lord Jesus, just expecting, Lord, that you will be here, Lord. You will minister to your saints, Lord. We're expecting to hear your voice speak, Lord Jesus, and to bring life, to bring revelation, to change our lives, Lord. That's why we're here, is to be changed. We want to see more of you, Lord. We want to see Christ among us. We want to see the Word manifest. Lord, we want to die to ourselves more than we ever have before, Lord. We all stand here this morning with needs and desires and troubles and besetting sins and the things that we struggle with, the doubts and the fears and the emotions and all these things that affect us, Lord. And Lord, some stand this morning with strong doubts. Things are just hindering them. It's hindering them, Lord, from surrendering completely to you. Hindering them from becoming one with you, Lord. But Lord, this morning, we ask you to come and just deal with each heart, Lord, and show us what you would have us to do. Show us how. Show us, Lord Jesus, how to defeat the enemy. You showed us how by the word. When you use the word to defeat Satan, Lord, you said that's an example for us. We can use the word to defeat Satan. So, Lord, we ask that you would send your word, Lord, that we need for our individual battles. I pray for the ones who aren't here today, Lord, that you would just strengthen them and comfort them and lead them on in grace and love. And Lord, just anoint my mouth to speak, Lord, what you want to be said. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to John, the 17th chapter, we're going to read in John, and we're going to read also in Colossians. And we're just moving right along with this thought of the threefold purpose of God. And we are in that second fold of Christ through God through Christ getting preeminence in his bride. So in John 17, we'll start at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If you turn to Colossians, I'm going to read one verse. Two verses, actually. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminences. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You may be seated. So over here in John, Jesus was praying, and he prayed several times. He mentioned it several times. He said that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, thou and me. They may be made perfect in one. And so Jesus was there. He's praying. He said, I want to be one with them just like you and I are one, Father. I want to be one with them the same way. I want to be with them, living in them. And Paul over here, he says that he can have the preeminence in his bride. Preeminence, Brother Branham said that means the leadership, the oversight. He's the boss. All right, let me read a couple of quotes here. Brother Branham says this, you're going to form what's known to me as a bride, all right? You will be part of me. I'll go with you. You'll be my bride. My life will be in your body. Think about it. My life will be in your body. Just like a husband and wife is one person, you and I are going to be one. At that day, you'll know that I am in the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. Oh, I just love that. Satan just gets so angry at that. see the oneness of God. Satan gets angry that we and Christ are in union, the oneness between Christ and us. Satan gets angry about that. Why would Satan get so angry? Because when you become one with Christ, it means you are sold out, you are Christ's bride, then Satan has nothing to do with you anymore. Oh, he'll still attack you. But Satan, he has no control. He cannot get you anymore. Christ in flesh is the most powerful thing to fight Satan with, brother and sister. It's Christ in flesh is what he has his biggest struggle with. As long as he can keep you just being religious, if he can keep you just following a doctrine or just being holy, if he can keep you from anything to keep you in Christ from becoming one, that scares him to death. And brother and sister, in this day when he's roaring and he's going crazy about this world, he's roaming to and fro, he's like a raging lion. Why? Because the more he sees us becoming one with Christ, the closer he knows to his finish. And he's scared to death of you, brother and sister. He's scared to death. He gets angry. All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the church. There you are. Makes them all one. So think about it. We easily can see all that God was poured into Christ, the fullness of Christ, right? We can see it very plain because, like here in Colossians, he said, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And we can see it. There was Christ walking through earth in human flesh, and all the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him. He was sinless. He was perfect. He had all the power. He had all the wisdom. He had the Word of God. He was the Word itself. And it's easy for us to accept that. But what we struggle with, brother and sister, is when he says, and all that was in Christ, he poured into the church, into the bride. You ever struggle with that? Sometimes I think, well, he poured into he did pour the fullness, all that was in Christ into the church, but he poured very little into me the way I act sometimes. You ever get that? Well, oh, my goodness, I sure hope he poured some in me because I'm sure not seeing it sometimes. That's all right. That's just part of the struggle, the part of our battle. Do you walk by faith or by sight? Let me talk about something. See if I can present this thought in a way. What is sin? Unbelief, right? And sometimes, brother and sister, we get so bogged down because we have besetting sins. We have something we struggle with, and we pray about something, and we say, well, how can God have the preeminence in me? How can I be one with God when I still have so many issues? Sometimes I get a bad attitude, or I'll sass off somebody, or I'll lust for something, or I have an anger issue or something like that. And we look at our lives and we say, look how defeated I am half the time. And Brother Jerry preached it here several months ago. And I really, God open our eyes to see this. What is your heart's desire? That is what you must know. You must know your heart's desire. And that's not because, oh, I want to be religious. I want to be a Christian. I want to do right. Millions of people fulfill that. But brother and sister, what is your heart's desire? What do you really, really want? Look, there's a lot of people around this world right now who think it's okay for a sister to cut her hair. They think it's okay to live immoral sexually. They think it's okay to get drunk. They think it's okay to do drugs. Whatever they want to do, they're okay with that. And they don't think they're living in sin. But you and I, brother and sister, we know these things because the Bible says it, so we know what is wrong and what is right. And so, we're not being... I hope we're not being... We're not out there just making excuses because, well, I know the Bible says... I shouldn't live immoral, but I think it's okay. See where I'm going? I hope so. I think it's okay to do this. Even though the Bible says it's not, my church tell me it's okay. Even though the Bible says not to do this, my pastor says, or this says, or just my desire, I just want to do this anyway, so I'm going to do it. See, brother and sister, that person is in trouble. That person thinks they are justifying their sin. Homosexuality, a lot of people, even though the Bible says it's wrong, they will justify it, and if you think it's wrong anymore, you are really not correct. You are really behind times. Right? But the Bible says it's wrong, and so you and I, going by the Bible, we believe it's wrong. I hope you do. All right? But now you say, yeah, but what about all the things you do wrong? You ever have that, you know, someone says, like at work, I hear this sometimes. I said, well, I think it's wrong. Oh, you don't make any mistakes, huh? That's not the point at all. Of course I make mistakes. But I'm not justifying my mistakes. If I do wrong, I'm wrong. I'm not going to say, well, I want this sort of lifestyle, so I'm going to say it's okay because I want this. It's not. They're not making a mistake. They are making a choice to do this and live in sin. That's the difference, brother and sister. You are making a choice to repent when you make a mistake. That's the difference between making a mistake and just living in sin. Well, I got this problem. There's nothing I can do about it. All right. Well, you just live in sin then. That makes sense? See, brother and sister, Satan comes to you and says, well, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong. Of course you are. We make sin. We sin every day. We make mistakes every day. But your heart's desire is not to be there, not to live that way. It's to be set free. And so you bring it to God, you put it on the altar, and one day he sets you free. It might take 10 years, but he sets you free. And you still make mistakes every day, don't you? All right, so the threefold purpose. First, to express himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminences by this in his church, which is his body, the bride, till he could have the preeminence to express himself through them. That's his whole point, is he wants to express himself through you. That's why he wants to pour. He pours all that he was into the bride so that he can express himself. That's the whole thing. That's why Satan gets mad. That's why Satan tries to stop that, because he hates to see Christ being expressed. There's nothing as much power as Christ expressing himself through humanity. I mean, look what that entails. That means that Calvary worked. It means that you accepted the word. It means that God, his word is having the effect that it's supposed to have. Then what's the problem, brother and sister? What is the problem that we don't see more of this? Why do we still have so many struggles, so many weaknesses, so many times when we see, look at our lives and we look at the people around us, we say, boy, that sure didn't look like Christ. Because, brother and sister, what it takes from us is the same thing it took from Jesus. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to Calvary. I don't want to bear the sins of the world. But I will. It's about surrendering our will to take God's will. It's called unconditional surrender. You cannot come to God with conditions. And that is why so many people get wrong. That's why so many people get so far with God, but they just never go all the way that last little bit, because they have conditions on their religion. They have conditions with their surrender. God, I want to be a Christian, but I sure don't want to act like David does in church. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to have to do whatever it is want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be cool. I want to just sit there and be a good, staunch Christian and not get all emotional. I don't want to have to listen to what Brother Phil preaches because he makes me mad. We come with conditions. Well, I believe it this way. Okay. Satan believes it his way too. What does your way you believe have to do with anything? You surrender everything until there's only one thing between you and God. The only thing between you and God is love. When you get to that point, now we're talking rapture in time. This is rapture material, brother and sister, because you laid aside all your other stuff. You laid aside all your justification. Well, God, I believe the word means this, and I believe the word means that, and I'm going to believe this way because I can live comfortably if I believe it a certain way. I don't want to die to myself completely because I want it this way. I want to do it this way. I want to believe this. I want to have this reputation. I want to go to this church, whatever it is. We need to be stripped down. And that's why you come to church, brother and sister. So many people go to church to learn something. They go to church to be educated. They go to church to see if the preacher can tell them something they didn't already know about the message. They go to church to see somebody, or they want to be, you know, just to the social aspect, whatever it is. But very few people really come to church to say, strip me down. You say, brother, I want to be stripped down. No, you don't. Nobody wants to be stripped. Jesus himself didn't. He wanted his own will. He had his own desires. He had to pray intensely. You think you're just going to waltz into church and say, strip me down, brother. I'm ready. Yeah, wait till someone rubs you the wrong way. We'll see how ready you are. Yeah. Well, I don't believe that. This is the way I believe the doctrine. You know what God doesn't care about? How you believe your doctrine. Oh, you mean, I guess maybe I was wrong, brother. Maybe I should have consulted with you first before I gave up my word. What's the quote? Of course, but how has God interpreted the quote? How has God interpreted the scripture? We all have our own interpretation. That doesn't mean anything. Are you willing to lay it down and say, this is the truth because this is what God is vindicating? That's what we need. Nothing between you and God except love. And you come to church and he strips you down. And we love him for it. We love him for it. Because it's all about a love affair, brother and sister. It's all a love affair. That's what it's all about. He said, sin and death had separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Do you read it? Before the foundation of the world, to express all of his attributes, what he was. And what he wants to do as a fullness poured into the body is express his entire expression. And we get a little from you, a little from you, a little from you. And all together, we express the entire fullness of God. And it's done in such a way that the world looks right at it and can't see it. And the message believers look right at it and can't see it because it's just too humble for them. But when you have your eyes open to see, you look around and you saw this is Christ expressing himself in this day. The thing about God's love that people don't like, isn't that weird? They don't like God's love. Did they like Jesus? Well, no. Was he the expression of God's love? Yes. Did they like him? No. Why not? Because a lot of times God's love doesn't feel good. How good did Jesus feel when he loved God enough to go to Calvary? Boy, I just love everyone so much right now. Put me up on the cross. No, he didn't. I kind of got on this a little early Thursday night. I was talking about that Jewish and Muslim guy walking down the street, and you look at it, and it just made you feel good about humanity. It was a good feeling you got because here was enemies being friendly to each other. Here, political correct love feels good. And they go to that emotion so that you will feel good about what you're doing. That's what you're going to get in most churches, is to get a good feeling with your love. The reality is, love is corrective. How many of you parents just felt good when you're spanking your kid? Please don't raise your hand. Okay, one. He enjoyed it. But it doesn't feel good to correct somebody. It's not what we want to do. Brother and sister, I can tell you as a minister, and I know Brother Jerry, we would so much more enjoy coming and preaching if we didn't have to bring correction. I don't like standing up here and saying stuff knowing it's just tearing someone up. But sometimes you got to do it. It's not a feel-good kind of love, brother and sister. And so many times we say, well, I don't know if I love God or not. Well, why are you here if you don't know if you love God or not? Did you feel like coming to church this morning? It's beautiful outside. It's a wonderful day. We could be out there hiking. We could be sleeping in, whatever else you want to do. But you came here to sit here and listen to me spit and shout and whatever. Not because it always feels good. Sometimes it feels great. Sometimes the anointing comes and it's a wonderful atmosphere. And sometimes it just hurts. And sometimes my pride just hurts. And sometimes I don't like it. But you come anyways. Why? Because something inside of you compels you. And it's called the love of God. It's the love of God that brought you here, because love and faith are sisters, right? And love brings faith on the battlefield, and you get up in the morning and say, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to go to church again. And faith says, yes, you do get to go to church today. And you come with the right attitude, because you know by this time that this is the path to the rapture right through here. You want to go into rapture? It goes right down through this church. It does. He said, well, I don't know about that, Brother Phil. Well, you will find out sooner or later if you stick around long enough. This is exactly the way you're going to get there. And if you don't come this way, or you can, I'm not talking about this church, but you're going to go through the church, the bride, not just the message church. I'm talking about where the real truth is being preached and manifest. It's love. Well, I don't feel it. Good. Then you stop being a feeler and start being a believer. Believe it. It's what it takes, brother and sister. Just believing. God's love is about action. It's a verb. It does things. It performs. It loves. Whether you feel it or not, has nothing to do with it. We ain't politically correct. But I like that feeling. I do too. We all do. What's that got to do with it? Predestinated, that's the mystery. Before Christ or anything else was ever on earth, you see his great mystery? Before Christ or anything else was ever on earth, that he chose the bride, knowing Eve would fall from disbelieving the word, knowing that she would fall, but he would choose a bride that would not fall, that would hold to that word regardless of what all the rest of the world had to say about it. What compels you to hold to the word in spite of all the opposition? Just because you're spiritual? Just because you have a strong mind? Just because you're religious? No, it's called love. It's the love of God that keeps you compelled to sticking straight with the word. No matter what the world does, no matter what kind of shame, no matter what kind of humiliation, no matter what kind of opposition, you stick with the word. It's the love of God inside you, brother and sister. It's not something you do in your mind. It's something from your soul. Your soul. That's where it comes from. That's your strength. This bride would not fall, would hold to that word regardless of what the rest of the world had to say about it. They would hold to that word. They are predestinated to stand there. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ predestinated the church to that great, glorious stand. Brother and sister, we are predestinated to stand here. We are going to make it. We are here. We are going to stick to the word. Why? Because of the difference God has made in your soul when you're born again. It's not your strength. It's not your human love. It's something greater than that. Brother and sister, most of the time, your human love gets in between you and God. That's one of your biggest problems, is your human love. You need to put it in. Look, first of all, let me tell you something. This doesn't mean you go out and become a monk. And you start, well, I like this, so I'm going to quit doing that. I like that, so I love to eat, so I'm going to quit eating. I love my family, so that's, I need to quit. No, I'm not talking about that at all. God gives you these things to enjoy this life. Don't go start quitting things. Just make sure that if it's something between you and God, that's where you have a problem. Yeah. Make sure you love God first. And here's the thing. If you don't, a lot of times we don't recognize it, but God does. And he brings that across the pulpit and he exposes that thing in your life. And then he gives you a choice. He says, now you can either give this up freely, or I'm going to strip it from you because you're mine and you're predestinated to make it. And I can't have that idol between you and I. And brother and sister, God preached, Brother Branham preached a message called, God calls, doesn't call any man to judgment before warning him. I don't remember what it's called, but he warns a man before judgment. And brother and sister, I've seen that happen here numerous times. It's happened to me. It's happened to most of you. When God comes and preaches something and you get stubborn and you won't give it up, and he brings it again and brings it again, and finally, judgment happens. He said, I warned you. Brother Jerry preached on that. And I warned you and I told you to give it up. But you wouldn't do it. He said, well, I'm just going to strip that then. I'm going to take it from you. And it's going to hurt. Because judgment hurts. You think he wanted to do that? You think God loves it to see the things happen that's happened around here? You think he hates it? He does not like to see it, but he knows that's what it takes. And he loves you enough. He loves you enough to take it from you. Oh, you still got to have to give it up. He don't rip it from you, brother and sister. Let me tell you what. He gets you a place where you're willing to finally say, okay, take it from me. It's just the love of God, brother and sister. It's not the way the world loves. It's not the way message believers want it to be. Brother Branham says this. What he is, my friend, if he turns me down at that day and tells me, says, William Branham, you can't come in. And if there is such a thing as having this, and I have to go away to the lower regions of the lost, I believe that that love that's anchored in my heart will live on, and I look up and say, I love you, Lord Jesus, just the same. Now, I tell you what, that's not a human love. No, you will not do that in your human mind. I had a brother one time tell me I believe I'm to that point where, well, I hope he was. But brother and sister, if it's just a feeling, why love God so much? Look, sometime when the anointing is here or you're in prayer and God is so real, well, yeah, you could say that, absolutely, because that's not your human mind, brother and sister. That's God's love in you. That's not your love. He said, for if there is no heaven to go to, I'd still make my choice to serve the Lord Jesus. For even what remunerations there is here on earth from his blessings, I still long to serve him. He's more willing to heal you than you have to receive it. Can you imagine this ocean out here piled up in one tube about 2 foot across? What a pressure that would be trying to find one little crevice to leak through. So he said, you got the ocean. Think of all the water in the ocean. He said, you take a pipe about 2 foot across. One pipe, he says, 4 inches across. It doesn't matter. The point is all that pressure of all that water trying to force a way through the tube. He said, what pressure would be trying to find one little crevice to leak through? Divide that by 10,000 times. He meant multiply by 10,000 times. You'll find the pressure of the Holy Spirit trying to find that little crevice in the heart, that true faith can leak into and there to heal you. That pressure, the Holy Spirit looking for just the tiniest crevice, trying to find something to leak into your heart. And you say, yeah, but I'm here to receive it. Why is this so hard? Because your old nature refuses to die easily. You say, yeah, but I've gone through so much, and yet there's still more to go through. That's why we're still here. That's why the preaching still comes, brother and sister, because God wants all of it. He wants all of you. Not just a little bit. So many times we give him, well, yeah, I'm going to give this part of my life. I'm going to give this part of my life. He says, no, not in this age. In this age, you have to give everything. Amen. You can't hold back anything. You can't have a little idol sitting over here, a little doctrine over here, a little unconfessed sin over here, a little something that you love over here. You have to give it all to Christ. What a privilege. You say, well, is it worse than other ages? Brother and sister, you're going to express more Christ than any other group of people ever have. All of you has to be gone and all of him in you. How do I get there? Doing what you're doing. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. When the word comes, accept it. Even if it hurts your feelings, accept it. For goodness sakes, accept it. That's all it takes, brother and sister. If you make it more difficult than that, you are off the word. See, well, I'm going to go out and really surrender myself. Oh, please, just stop. You're just getting religious, and now he's got to take that out of you, too. It's true. I'm experienced at that sort of religion. I was good at it. I'd hear a message preached. I'd say, well, I'm going to do that. And I go out there. I'd so sincere. I'd shut myself up and pray for days. Just trying as hard as I could. Reminds me of Paul. Paul was a prophet. He knew he was a prophet. People around him saw the gifts in his life. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm not talking about this brother Paul here. I'm talking about Saul, Paul, in the Bible. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said so himself. And he had a strong understanding of the true religion according to his own understanding. And one day he's walking down the road. He is so sincere. He is going to eradicate this false religion. He's going to get rid of it completely. Wipe it off the face of the earth. And he's just the man to do it. He knew that God had called him for a great purpose because of the gifts in the life. And he was serving that purpose as hard as he could. He was totally zealous for it. He had everything going. I'm going to go down there to Damascus and get rid of that little nest of vipers who believe in this Jesus. He was a good message believer. Yes, he was. And he's going down the road, and all of a sudden, a great light struck him down. Now, let's just do a little imagining. Let's put ourselves in Paul's mind right now. He knows that that was God. He knew that was the same pillar of fire. Look, they didn't have any fireworks or anything back then. There wasn't any pyrotechnics. He knew that had to be God. It wasn't some fake something. And he fell down, and now he's laying there. He can't see, and he says, Lord, he knows who it was. He said, who are you, Lord? And you know what he meant, probably thought? He thought, this is my burning bush experience. And this is going to speak and say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I am calling you to go down to Damascus and eradicate all these people. You're really doing a good job. Wouldn't you have thought that? I would have. He's finally putting my calling. I'm going to be the next prophet raising up here in Israel. And I'm going to go down there and I'm going to get rid of all this mess. And then I'm going to kick out the Romans. That was Paul going to Damascus. Look, let me just backtrack a little bit. Look at what Paul had done up to this point. How could you say he had not blasphemed the Holy Spirit? How could you say he hadn't? He stood there and heard the preaching of Stephen and then stood there and held all the cloaks of the people who killed him, totally sanctioning that murder. Yeah, he was zealous. And here he was going down there, and that light struck him down and said, who are you, Lord? And he was like, oh my goodness, this is my time. Can you imagine what it was like? And he said, I am Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against me. In other words, it's kind of rough kicking against me to withstand me, isn't it? Jesus? You got to be kidding me. Let me put it comparatively today. You're walking down the street and a light strikes you down and you say, Lord, who are you? You said, I am Allah and Muhammad's my prophet. It would have had the same effect. Think about it. If you are, you know, you don't believe in Islam and all that, and you turn out and find out that he was the real God, wouldn't that just blow your mind? It would mine. Now, I know that's not going to happen because we know who is right. But brother and sister, is that what it was like for Paul? He was against this religion. He was 100% against it. Stripped him down. He lost his religion. He had to lose his religion. How many message believers need that sort of experience, brother and sister? How many message believers need to have that today where they meet the pillar of fire? And look, we're not talking about meeting the pillar. I'm not talking you're going to see that light. I'm talking about when that pillar of fire comes and speaks to you like it is right now. And you need that. Come in there and recognize, oh my goodness, I'm wrong. My religion up to this point has wrong. I've been following this message for 10 or 20 or 40 or 50 or 70 years. I don't care, but I'm still wrong. Because my doctrines, it's not producing Christ. It's just producing a Pharisee. Can you humble yourself? Brother Branham, he's talking about Joseph. He said, Joseph was an elected son. Right off, look, he's elected, right? He was a perfect type of Jesus Christ. He was born a prophet. He could see visions. When he was a little boy, he saw a vision of himself sitting on a throne, his brothers bowing to him. But watch, he felt like he was a great guy. Paul felt like he was a great guy. Why did God have to do? Now, Joseph was a deliverer. He saved his people from the famine. What did God have to do to him? Put him in prison, right straight to the prison. Brother, sister, we come to God, and we're saved, and we have this great experience, and for the first little while, boy, we're on fire for God, and we're praying, and we're testifying, and all of a sudden, what happens? You find yourself in a prison. I'm not talking about a physical prison. I'm talking about all of a sudden, you pray, and nothing seems to happen. And that is so easy to get in the spirit. Now you can't hardly even remember what it was like. You've all gone through this. We call it a desert experience. And when it's the first time it happens, it likes to knock you off your feet. And it does. And you're laying there thinking, I thought I was saved. I thought God loved me. I thought I was a Christian. And now I can't even hardly get the gumption to go to church. What is it? God puts you in a prison to do what? To strip you down. He said, remember, he was sold by his brothers to an Egyptian. They sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar gave him a little bit of liberty. You come to Christ and you get a little bit of liberty and everything is fine. And then, first thing you know, that was taken from him. The battles come. The feelings go away. I just don't feel like a Christian anymore. Welcome to the prison. That's what it comes to, brother. It says, that's what you need. We all need to go through these times. It's not God just like, well, I don't know what's going to happen next. No, he ordains every one of your trials. It's not chaos. He knows exactly what it takes to get us all into the rapture. He knows exactly what it takes to get us to love him fully and completely. Joseph, he sat in the prison crying. God had to strip him. But all the time, I believe in that prison, he could remember that the vision said he was going to sit on a throne. His brother was going to bow to him because he knew that his gift came from God. He knew that it had to come to pass. So, brother and sister, when we are sitting in our desert, when we're sitting in our prison, you need to remember that there is a word spoken about you. You need to catch the vision. You may remember what God said to you before you got to the prison. He spoke to you on the mountaintop. Remember, he was with you before, and now you're going through a desert. He did not leave you going through the desert. But I don't feel it anymore. Well, that's a good time to recognize that you're walking by faith. You're not walking by feelings. But it's hard in the desert. Well, grow up and accept that this is a battle. This ain't about a picnic. This ain't about feeling good. This is about I am willing to take, do whatever it takes. I'll go with the Lord, despise few. If I had to be humiliated, if I had to go with I can't even feel God for weeks at a time, whatever it takes, I am going to go through because I love God. That's what it comes down to. He's stripping everything else away so that the only thing between you and God is love. Everything else, all your religion, all your family, all your holiness, all your doctrines, all your money, all your lust, all your besetting sins, none of it matters. Why does God allow you to keep these besetting sins? He could come and wipe it away in a heartbeat. Why does he allow it? Because it keeps us humble and keeps us seeking God. We are got so much old human nature. We're like a little kid. Gimme, 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 gimme. I want this and I want that. And if I don't get it right away, I'm going to get all upset. Well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. All right, unbeliever. Doubter. What do you mean he didn't answer your prayer? You put a time limit on him? See the conditions we come with? We come to God under conditions. Well, God, I'm gonna get prayed for, and if this sickness doesn't go away in 6 weeks, I guess I'm just not healed. Nice condition. You're not gonna get healed with that approach. Once God revealed to you that you're healed, you're healed. Hallelujah. You're healed. If it don't happen for 40 years, you're still healed. You accept God's salvation and you need the Holy Ghost, then you confess it and you walk around and you keep accepting that you got the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost until it happens. You don't get all discouraged. Well, I tried to receive the Holy Ghost. I couldn't receive it, so I guess it's not for me. You're right. If that's your approach, it's not for you. You need to get that unbelief out of your mind so that faith can drop down into that seed in your soul and give you the new birth. But when you confess, I guess it's not for me, you're confessing the truth. It's not for you because you have the wrong attitude. He knew it had to come to pass, that vision. He said, if we could only keep that in our minds, that according to the word of God, in the last days, he's going to have a church, going to have a people, and these things that he promised, he's going to do them. He said he would, and we're living in the time we're there. He said this back in 1963. What's that, 50 years ago? Back then, he said, we're there. We are living in the time when this has to happen. He said, if we could only keep that in our minds. What gets it out of our mind? All the rest of the stuff that Satan throws against you. All the influences of the world. And we forget who we are. From Sunday to Thursday, we forget who we are. We forget what we're here for. And we get our mind all tore up about other things and all fixed on other things, and you have to do things. You have to work. You have to take care of things. You have to take care of family. You have to mow the grass. You have to do whatever it is you do. But we forget sometimes why we're here. We forget. Keep it in your mind that this is the time. This is the age. This is the people. He's going to have a people that he's going to have the preeminence in him, brother and sister. It might as well be us. It might as well be us, because the only way that it's not going to happen is if you don't believe, and the only way that's going to happen is if you do believe. Don't make it more complicated. He's trying to get us to be real prisoners now, locked in with him. Prisoners. He wants to put you in a prison. It's his prison of his love, tied to him with chains of love, brother and sister. But we got so much junk. Look, don't feel condemned. This is going to sound weird. I am not trying to condemn you. We got so much junk we got to get rid of. Brother and sister, you are a human being. You are fighting the hardest battle ever fought, and you are going to fight these things, and you have to get rid of them all. But don't sit there and get all beat down. Well, I'm just so weak. I got so many things. No, just stop that self-pity. We don't want to have a soldier sitting there feeling sorry for himself. I got wounded again. Bandage it up and get up and start fighting again. Don't sit there and feel bad and feel beat down. What I'm saying, if you're feeling beat down, it's because you're still got legalism. Don't you dare be feel beat down about what I'm saying, brother, sister. This is just a human condition, and God's bringing this to you to explain, to help you have faith, to press the battle. Don't you get discouraged. Well, I sure had this bad thing happen, and this is going on. Okay. So who has nothing going on in their life right now? Raise your hand. Who has no issue that you need taken care of? Go ahead and stand up, because you might as well go home, because this is a total waste of your time. This ain't about condemnation. I don't want you feeling bad because I'm saying you have issues. It's just a human condition. You're supposed to have them. That's why you're born in this life, so that he can express the attributes to set you free. He is a deliverer, he's a healer, he's a savior, and he allows you to have the things you have so that he can express himself entirely. Now don't lose out on what the purpose is. Don't allow that doubt to come and say, well, I'm still in the same old rut. Well, then keep walking. The rut will end. This is the time, these are the people, this is the age. I've left church like too many times, went back years ago when preacher would preach on the heart. I walk out just feeling so condemned. I look back and said, my heart was in the right place. I wanted to be a Christian, but you feel so condemned because you still got issues. You still have besetting sins. You still have a problem with this. You still have a problem with that. What's wrong with you? Come on. That's ridiculous. Don't you feel that? Look, the only time you need to feel condemnation is when the Holy Spirit points out some problem you have and you're too proud to accept it and repent. Now you need to feel stupid. That's when you can walk out of here feeling condemned, because you need to. But when the word comes and to set you free, don't come and walk out of here, well, I'm just still such a sinner. I still have so many problems. Well, go join a convent then, because that's what they're all doing there. You are set free. Christ sets you free. Don't leave the liberty of Christ. I have so many problems. I do too. But you don't know my problems, and you don't know mine. We all have problems, brother and sister. It's part of being human, and Satan's job is to magnify those problems as much as he can. His job is to make you feel guilty. His job is to make you feel lost. His job is to make you feel. He wants you to feel. Brother and sister, let me just say it again. Do not walk out of here in condemnation. This is not about that. This is the age. He said, if we could keep in our mind that according to the word of God, in this last days, he's going to have a church. He's going to have a people. He said, we're living in that time. We're there. This is the people. This is the age. Don't you walk around in condemnation. You have been called to rapture. But Brother Phil, I still struggle with lust, and I still struggle with anger, and I still struggle with, well, hallelujah, you're still human. Praise God that you can walk above condemnation, because there is now no condemnation in them who are in Christ Jesus, who have been set free. Do not abandon the liberty of Jesus Christ for some feeling. My. Just set those feelings aside. Walk over them. Because see what happens? You ride a roller coaster when you go by feelings. Because you can come to church and get anointed and you're just, woo, oh boy, this is fun. And when the anointing leaves and the feeling goes, ooh, all the way back down. Oh, this is horrible. Yesterday I was a Christian. Today I'm a sinner. I can't wait to get back to church so I can be a Christian again. You're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes, sir. Man, that's a miserable way to live. Miserable. God, his purpose for us right now, recognize this, brother and sister, down through the ages, he wanted preeminence in his bride. He wanted it all this time, but this is the age when it happens. Oh, hallelujah. This is the age when it finally comes to the point he said, oh, this is what I've been longing for. There are other ages that they lost it after that first church of Pentecost. They lost it. They lost it because they had mixed the word, they hybrid the word. But in this age, with the pure word, it restores us back to the original faith. And he says, this is the time that I can finally fulfill this second fold of this threefold purpose. This is our seventh seal. This is our age. This is the great mystery. This is when it's happening. That seventh seal is your seal, brother and sister. It produces this in you. My, don't tell me that it ain't open. Amen. Not when I see it happening. Well, I got a quote, Brother Phil. Keep your quote until God reveals what it really means. I got a quote too. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He fulfills his word in every age. And this is the age to fulfill that seventh seal, brother and sister. And you and I are actually, it's happening. It's doing it right now. And it is amazing how simple it is, how quiet, how secret. Isn't it a secret going away? It's a secret coming. It's all done in secret, brother and sister. You can sit here as a message believer and listen to what I'm preaching, agree with it, and walk out of here totally clueless what I'm talking about. But if your eyes have been open and you see this and you recognize it and God is speaking and you know this is what's going on, brother and sister, this makes you feel good. And when the feeling goes away, you're still good because you've been walking by faith. Amen. Glory. You get up tomorrow morning, man, I feel beat down. Hallelujah! I ain't walking by feelings. I'm having a great day. Why? Because this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I am seeing his work happening in my life. You're going through a desert. Yes, beautiful sand. Look at that clear, bright, sunny sky. It's really hot. Yeah, I'm getting a nice tan. What else you got to say, Satan? You're thirsty, yes. And I'm drinking at the well of the living springs of water. Hallelujah. What else you got to say, Satan? You don't feel very good. Hallelujah. He's a healer anyways. Oh, by the way, Satan, I got a new body coming. What do you got? Yes, sir. Why would you let him kick you around? Why would you let him intimidate you? He's a bluff. You don't have to fall for that kind of stuff. Yeah, but this might happen and that might happen. It will happen. So what? It will only thing that's going to happen is what God allows, brother and sister. You know how precious you are to him? You know how important you are to him? He looks at you and he says, I'm going to have to allow this trial to hit you, son. I know it's going to hurt. But when you come through it, you're going to be more like me. Sometimes we cry out, God, where are you? I feel so alone. God, I haven't seen you. This is happening. I don't know how to handle this situation. And my mind's going crazy and I don't know what to do. I said, you know what to do. Just keep going. And he said, you say, I can't take another step. Then stand there. Just stand there. Satan knocked me down. Get up. Doesn't matter how many times Satan knocks you down. You just get up one more time than he knocked you down and you're still good to go. And when you come up on a wounded brother or sister, You help them get up. You don't kick them in the dirt, kick dirt in their face. You help them up. That's what we're here for, is to edify each other. We're here to strengthen each other. Joseph, he was thinking, though he became a total failure to himself, all that he knew, all that he understood, everything, he became a total failure. It didn't work. He was put under a situation that nobody would listen to him. He was a prisoner. You ever come to that point? All everything you ever knew, everything you understood, and God says, I don't accept you. I don't accept your religion. I've been trying to be a message believer for years. And God comes and says, I don't accept what you're offering me. I said, why am I not born again? He said, I don't accept your religion. Oh, you're very religious. You're a good guy. You're nice to people. You live a pretty good life. I don't accept your religion because you still think that you can save yourself. You think, oh, I don't believe that. Your actions prove you do. Well, if I just do this and I just do that, if you just believe, let your action be the faith expressing itself, not works expressing itself. He was put in a situation that unbelievers would not believe. Do you see what I mean? His ministry was of non-effect. The people turned their heads. Oh, Dixon, Tennessee, can you relate to that? The things that have been said about this place, things that have been done about this place, the people who have no respect for you because you go to the church in Dixon and because your pastor is so unpopular. Oh, you go to that church in Dixon, they have a weird spirit there, that church. You better be careful. Can you believe what Brother Jerry preached? I cannot believe that. You need to get a new pastor. I would not sit under him for anything. His ministry, not effect. Joseph's ministry is not effect. He would try to preach. He said they would pay no attention to him in prison. What good would his ministry do? He might stand through the prison bars and preach to them. They'd walk on down the street. But he became a prisoner. God kept him a prisoner until the wheel got rolled upright. He puts you in a place where people don't have any confidence in you. He puts you where you stumble and fall so people say, oh, you're just like anybody else. You kind of be a Christian, but I've seen what you are like. Why is that? To strip you down, to strip your reputation. To get all your own works, to get all your ideas, to get your ambition out of the way. Jesus came and he was healing the sick and raising the dead and performing miracles. And everyone loved him. Then he started, turned around, he started preaching and he said, now I and my Father are one. And what happened? They all hated him. His ministry became a non-effect to those unbelievers, those make-believers, because they did not like what he was saying. Well, brother and sister, you say, I'm not a preacher. It still happens to us all, brother and sister. Well, you're one of those freaks has to wear that long hair. You know what's funny? If you walk down to Walmart with a scarf around your head right now, you're perfectly okay. You're a Muslim. That's fine. You walk down with your hair just hanging like some of you have it, and all of a sudden you're one of those weirdos. Isn't that amazing? Oh, by the way, those Muslims, they will kill you if you take that scarf off. That's a peaceable religion. Where is the feminists? Where are the feminists? They don't say a word. But they look at you and say, oh, yours is something. The men at your church that keep you beat down because you have to wear long hair and skirts. You're slaves. It's anti-Christ. Let me tell you something. I do this job. I drive for this company called Lyft. It's like a taxi service. Last night I was driving, Friday night, I guess it was, and this couple got in there. They were going someplace in the back seat, and they were talking. And the The girl said to her boyfriend something like, I got tickets to see Need to Breathe. It's a Christian group, right? And the guy said, isn't that like a Christian group or something? She said, oh yeah, it is, but they don't like do Jesus and stuff like that. It's not like Jesus stuff. And they thought it was funny. You can be religious as you want. Just make sure you don't have Jesus in it. And then you can go one step further and you can have Jesus, just don't make him the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then you can go one step further, yeah, can have Jesus, but you make sure you add the prophet. Just keep the prophet in your religion. Brother Phil, why do you say that and you're up there quoting the prophet? Because I believe in what the prophet said. But I don't worship the prophet. The prophet is gone. I appreciate him. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to thank him for his ministry and the sacrifices that he went through, that I could go in a rapture. But Jesus Christ is my God. Amen. I'm out of time. In prison. Let me read just a little bit more than I'll quit. Finally, God came to him in his prison, like Paul, like the rest of them. He came to him and he used the gift that he'd given him to get him out of there. Isn't that amazing? When you're in your prison, God uses the gift he gave you to get you out of your prison. Remember Joseph? You know, he spoke to the butler and the baker, yeah. And they got him out of prison. Well, you and I might not have that kind of gift, that prophetic gift that Joseph had, but you all have gifts. It's called a gift of faith. And that's how he gets you out of the prison. How do you get through the desert, brother and sister? By that gift of faith that God gave you. And you just keep walking. And look at the desert. Look at the hard times you've been through. And look how strong you are now. Those deserts that should have weakened you did initially, because it weakened your human strength. But the faith got stronger. That's the purpose. In his prison, he constantly remembered he was born for a purpose. He was born to set by a king, and all the rest of them was going to bow their knee. His vision told him so. But before his vision could be completely fulfilled, he had to become a prisoner. Then he became a ruler. He came from his prison house, became a prisoner of the word of God. He could only say what God put in his mouth to say. Then God moved through him. Brother, sister, that's the same thing for you and I. We go through our prison. We go through our hard times. We go through our struggles. We go through everything. And then God puts you in place to be a ruler. And you are going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. And before you get there, you're going to rule and reign right now. You're going to rule and reign, first of all, over this old flesh. Yes, you are. Because that's the only way that he's going to have preeminence in you, is when you surrender this old flesh to his word, to his will, and you control it by his faith, by his grace in you, his strength, his power. And when those thoughts come up, and when that discouragement comes up, and when that rebellion comes up, and when that bitterness comes up, you say, not anymore. Not anymore. I'm walking by faith. He said, but he's hurt me. He's allowed me to go through so many times. I'm in a lot of pain. That's just part of being human. Let me read one more quote. Brother Branham, he's telling his life story. Talking about his daughter, Sharon Rose, who died. He said, oh, Christian people, one of these days, I know beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life will all stand still. We all are going to leave one way or the other. Sometimes that's the best thing to keep in mind, is that we are just here for a few days. And when I was 15 or 20 years old, those few days seemed like, oh, they're going to last forever. But they don't. Keep perspective, brother and sister. Mortal life will all stand still. Then I'm going to make a trip to Zion's Hill. There I'll see her again. And I'll see Jesus. I'll see my baby. I'll see my loved ones. There waits for me a glad tomorrow where gates of pearl swing open wide. When I've crossed this veil of sorrow, I will rest upon the other side. Hallelujah. I love him today with all my heart. I don't want to be a baby. Oh God, have mercy. He was crying. The reality that he is going to see his baby. And she wasn't a baby anymore. His loved ones. He's going to see Jesus. Then he says, oh Father, I've served the Lord all my life. I've tried with all my heart, dear Jesus, to live for you, to do the thing, no matter what this cross is, how scornful it seemed to be. I love you, dear Jesus. You've broken my heart over and over, but I love you for it. And I pray now, dear God, that you'll help me fulfill the commission that you've given me, that I might finish my course with joy. Every one of us have been given a commission. And to fulfill it, we need to come to a point where we say, you've broken my heart over and over. But I love you for it. I don't love you in spite of it. I love you for it. When you get to that point, there's nothing between you and God but love. That's what he's looking for. You say, I'm not there yet, Brother Phil. Well, I'm going to say this. You're probably closer than you think. You say, well, how can that be? Because all Satan never does all day long is show you your faults and your fears and all the things you do wrong. Twice a week you come to church and God tells you who you are. The rest of the time, you're on your own. And Satan uses that time wisely to beat you down and tell you who you're not. You look at your families, you look at your loved ones, you look at the things you've gone through, and you think, boy, this has been a hard battle. And God's broken your heart. Over and over. And yet you come to church. And yet you come anyways. Why? Because you love him for it. I sure don't feel like it sometimes, as if that had anything to do with it. You know that foolishness where people say, I shook my fist at God. I was right to be angry with God. You're over that, right? You're over that. You don't get angry with God. It's his mercy and grace that we even take one more breath. He's a good God. Amen. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful, Father, you would come and speak to us and just encourage us. Lord, we just want to love you. Well, I ask something now that is so easy to ask. Lord, I just ask you, grant that we could love you more. Lord, just help us to love you more. And I know that means getting rid of our own stuff, getting stripped down. But oh, we want to love you more. With all our hearts, Lord. Take everything away. Take everything away that interferes, that gets between you and me, Lord. Take everything away that would cause us not to be able to surrender completely. Any conditions we have. On our religion, on our faith, Lord, let it be stripped away that we can completely surrender to you. I ask that you lead us and guide us, Lord. Watch over us. Be with Brother Jerry. Just give him rest. Bring him back to us, Lord Jesus. Go with us as we go from here, Lord. And before we go, just inhabit our praise as we worship you a little while. We ask this in your name, amen. Brother Nate, if you'd come up. I'm leaving right after church. I got to go to Indiana. I'm going to preach there this evening, then be there a couple of days for work. And then next Thursday, I'm going to New York, so there will be no church this Thursday, this week, so don't show up. And then next Sunday, Brother Bo will be here to preach to you. All right? God bless you. Love you. Please pray for me. Pray for Brother Jerry. And God bless you. Soon and very soon.
Soon and very soon.